That's why we close the door. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us, for your Holy Spirit. Fill us and guide us, Lord. Reveal yourself through your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, finishing up Psalm 73. If you remember from the past 2 weeks, Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite. He was the leader of the worshipers during the time of reign of David. And Asaph has had a crisis in his life. Things have gotten hard for him. He's looked around. He's seen, he's compared his life with the life of the wicked. And he's seen the wicked, how they seem to prosper and not worry while he and the others are trying to live a godly life, and he sort of sees it as unfair, until he turns around from what he's doing and comes back to the house of God. And really what he's doing is he's going back and he's doing what his job is. He's going back and worshiping God. And in that, he gets clarity for the problem that he's had, the confusion that he's had, looking at the life of the wicked compared to the life of the righteous. And here in verse 23 of 73, we're gonna finish up 73, 23 through 28. Yet I am continuing. He's talking about how when he was acting that way, he was like a, says he was like a brutish animal, because he was just acting off of impulse, off of his feelings, instead of what he knew to be true. He said, "Yet I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? On earth there is none I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those far from you will perish. You put an end to all who like a harlot are unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made my Lord Adonai my refuge, so I will tell of all your works." When he goes to the sanctuary and he starts doing what he was created to do, worshiping God, and he sees the reminders of God's faithfulness there in the sanctuary, and he not only that, but he's there with God's people, other Levites, and they're going about their job, going about their service to God. Other men and women of Israel coming into the temple, walking out that life that God had gave them, coming in there and worshiping God. When he got in there, and he's there for the morning and the evening sacrifice, for the three times of prayer during the day, the people coming and going, bringing their sacrifices and their offerings to God. And in that, we talked about how when you do that, you see not only other people who are walking with God and are doing well. You see, you can start to think only the bad people are doing well and the rest of us are doing bad. But you start seeing, you know, God blesses people all over. And there are people that are serving Him that are doing very well. And there are people who aren't serving Him that are doing very well. And there's also people who are serving Him that aren't doing that well, but they still come into God's house and they still serve Him. Their circumstance may be bad, but they still go in there and worship God. And we talked about how that can build us up in times of trial when we go in and we see someone who's got a circumstance much worse than ours, who is still going in there and faithfully serving God. And how that, all of us together, not only serving God, but we serve each other and we build each other up. He says here, "Yet I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. He doesn't say in verse 23, yet you are continually with me. I am continually with you. No, it's God's. God is. I am continually with God. So we can get distracted and turn to Joshua, because Joshua had, there's something here in Joshua I want us to look at. We can get this idea that God, and it starts out as a small way of thinking about this. But well, God, why aren't you with me? Okay? And so when we start asking, well, God, why aren't you with me? Then we can start building this thing in our minds that it's God's job to be with me. It's God's job to come along with me and bless me. It's an easy thought to fall into when we kind of put the cart before the horse about, is God supposed to be with me or am I supposed to be with God? Go to Joshua chapter 5. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, what's happened? They've gone into the promised land. Moses is dead. Joshua is now the leader of Israel. Okay? And there's some interesting things that happen. What? First of all, why are they in the wilderness for so long? Because of unbelief. Because unwillingness to walk out what God has told them to do. Unbelief, a lack of faith, always manifests itself in sin, in rebellion, in not doing what God tells us to do. Okay, if God tells me to do something and I don't do it, it's because I do not have faith that He will come through. I do not believe what He says. Our faith, just like Abraham. Abraham had believed God, right? The Bible tells us Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But we know Abraham believed God because Abraham did what God told him to do. Okay? So, they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they cross over the Jordan. And there's some pretty neat stuff that go on with that. They build, Joshua puts up some memorial stones. But there are two specific things here that happen. One is Joshua circumcises everybody. And why is that? It's not a re-circumcision. It's because the men who left 40 years before, left Egypt, were all circumcised. They not only didn't obey God as far as going into the promised land, they didn't circumcise their kids while they were in the wilderness. All that whole generation that was born in the wilderness did not have the sign of the covenant on them. They had failed to obey God in some just the basic things that He told them to do. Now, they're getting ready to go to Jericho. They're getting ready to fight in Jericho. The two things that God has them do before they go to this big battle against this big city is, number one, circumcise all the men. So we're not fighting today. And if they come out of that place, it's not going to look good for us. But think about that. What is the logic behind that? The logic behind it is, do what I tell you to do. We can say, oh, circumcision, you know, yeah, they hadn't done that. They needed to do that, and ouch, and all that kind of stuff. But think about it. They're about to go into battle against a huge walled city. The city is right there. Big walls around it. They've shut the gates. Jericho. They're ready to fight. They're ready to fight. They've shut the gates. The people in Jericho are looking over the wall at this, and, well, they go and circumcise. Everybody. The nation of Israel is now completely in God's hands. They cannot defend themselves right now, even with the city of Jericho right there in front of them. Okay? Number two, after they heal from that, He tells them, because it's now the 14th day of the first month, to celebrate the Passover. That's the other thing. For the past 40 years, they have not celebrated the Passover. The last time they celebrated the Passover was at Sinai. Remember, they were at Sinai, and they stayed at Sinai for a full year. Okay? Stay at Sinai for a year, and now we're going to go into the Promised Land. So they celebrate the Passover. They're supposed to go into the Promised Land, and they don't do it. They get there, and they go, nope, not going in there. There's a bunch of giants. And that lack of faith, that unbelief, not only keeps them out of there, but it manifests itself in the way that they live their everyday life. They don't circumcise their sons anymore, and they don't observe the Passover for 40 years. Didn't observe the Passover. Now, a lot of people have made some commentary about, well, you know, where are you going to get all that bread for all those people out in the wilderness and all that kind of stuff? Let me tell you what, if God tells you to do something and you step out to do it, whatever you need to do it will be there. So this lack of faith, this unbelief, this looking at the world and saying, oh, man, they're so big, they're so great, there's no way we can stand up against this. That lack of faith, that quitting, like Asaph said, he almost did. You quit that one thing, and all of a sudden it just snowballs into the rest of your life. And pretty soon, you're living like just a bunch of heathens. You don't circumcise your kids and celebrate the Passover. Really, that's... So before they can go in, they do that. So now they're ready to go. And Joshua is out walking. And go to chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. And he says, now it came to pass when Joshua was near Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua approached him and said to him, are you for us or our adversaries? Are you on my side or their side? What does he say?
Neither.
Neither. He said, rather, I have now come as commander of Adonai's army. Actually, what he says is, Ki vatiata sarsheva Yahweh. He says, I have come, Ki vatiata, rather, I have come, Sarseva, it gets Sarseva Yahweh is interpreted as the commander of the Lord's army. But another way you could interpret that is the prince of the armies of God. Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Sar means captain, leader, prince. Okay? So he says neither. He doesn't say that I am the captain or the commander of the Lord's army, but he says rather, I have now come as commander of Adonai's army. I have now come and I am acting in the position of the commander of the armies of God. Now, this is an interesting thing. There's great discussion about this person. Many people believe it to be an angel. In fact, many commentaries you'll read believe it to be an angel, but I don't think it is. I think what it is actually what they term as a theophany, a pre-appearing of Christ, a pre-incarnate appearing, just like with Abraham at his tent. Okay? And here's why I think that. He says, neither. So I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side. Neither. Then Joshua fell on his face to the ground and worshipped. Then he asked him, what is my Lord saying to his servant? What is Adonai, my Lord, saying to his servant? And he says, then the commander of Adonai's army replied to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Number one, anytime anyone's ever encountered an angel in the Bible and they have fell on their face to worship, the angel says, oh, don't do that. Not me. Don't you worship me. I am a servant just like you. Whether it was John in his vision for the book of Revelation or Isaiah or anybody else, it was always get up. You know, you ever met angels? You know, they always fall down in front of them. They're kind of like, I hope God didn't see that. Get up, get up, get up. But really, he says, so he doesn't stop him from worshiping. That's the first thing that tells me that we're not dealing with just an angelic appearing. And the other thing is, he says, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. We only get that one other place. One other place. And that is back in Exodus 3:5, when Moses sees the burning bush and he goes up there and God speaks to Moses out of the bush and says, take your sandals off. The place where you're standing is holy ground. It's the same thing. The same thing that happened to Moses with the burning bush just now happens to Joshua. But instead of God coming as he did to Moses in a bush that was on fire but not being consumed, now God comes to God comes to Joshua as a man. He sees him as a man. Now, no one can see God and live, right? We already know that. Jesus is the physical representation of God. Because wasn't he God?
Yes.
All God and all man?
Yes.
Okay, when he walked on the earth, people saw him. But he was not God in all. When this we see the thing where God talks to Moses and he says, no one can see me and live. I'll let you see my glory as I pass by. It's because to comprehend the fullness of God would consume us. So we have a pre-incarnate Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, come here before him. And the question is not whether Jesus is for you or for them. The question is really here, are you for me? Because God, you know, God is so loved the world that he sent his only son. So God loves the people of Jericho. God loves the people of Israel. But who is going to stand on the side of God? Israel or Jericho? Jericho is not. We already know that. Jericho's sin is huge, and Jericho refuses to bow the knee. But the question is will you, Joshua, will you, the children of Israel, forget what your fathers did? We already know they blew it. Okay, that's why they were stuck out there for 40 years. And their sin, their lack of faith, is in this generation now, so much so that we have to push the reset button. Forget about your parents. Forget about the people that came. We're going to push the reset button. And the reset button in this case is all y'all get circumcised, and when you're feeling better, it's going to be the 14th, and we're going to celebrate Passover. And you're going to remember what I have done for you. Now, yes. Then God has spoken to Joshua here, but now he appears at like a man standing face to face. Just for reference, we see this again, the same, if you're questioning this thing about the commander of the Lord's army, whether or not that is the Messiah, go to Revelation, because we'll see it once again in Revelation chapter 19. 11 through 16, where he says, "Then I saw," this is John, "then I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. The one riding on it is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like a flame of fire,
and many royal crowns are on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. On white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he shall rule them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the furious wrath of Elohim Sabaoth. Yours will probably say the God of hosts. On his robe and on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the one who leads the armies of God is, we see here spelled out specifically, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Right, it's Jesus. So in this, and I think what we can take away from this is, you know, sometimes we look at people in the Old Testament, and I've been guilty of this too, a lot. We look at the people in the Old Testament and we say, man, they had this law and they just had to gut it out. They didn't just have to gut it out. You think God would give them something that they just had to gut out? That they just had to be miserable for the next 2,000 years till Jesus came along? No, it was nowhere near what the blessing and the ease that we have. But it wasn't just so, well, I can't stand these people, so I'm just going to make them miserable for the next 2,000 years. You don't think the Holy Spirit was at work to make them, to empower them to walk out that life? Of course he was. No one can serve God. No one even cares to look in God's direction unless he's drawn by the Spirit, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament. All these people, Joshua, Moses, all these people did the things that they did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The miracles that Moses was able to perform, it was God doing it. The fact that Moses could put up with those people for 40 years and walk with them and do the stuff and intercede on their behalf. Think about that. If this is just a going along, following a set of rules thing, I'm not interceding for you when you do that. That is Holy Spirit power right there. The ability to stand in the gap and pray and intercede between a rebellious person who has made your life miserable, who has called you all kinds of names, who has questioned your authority, who has done all of this stuff, to stand in the gap between that person and a holy God who's saying, you know what, I'll just wipe them out and we'll start all over. How's that sound, Moses? And to be able to say, no, let's not. You look, I know they're bad. But you can only do that by the whole power of the Holy Spirit. We claim to have the power of the Holy Spirit to be Spirit-filled believers, and we have a hard time walking in that. So obviously he had that. The great thing that we see on display with Asaph when we're reading through there, and with Joshua and with Moses, is we see imperfect people who have difficult circumstances, but listen to the voice of God and take that step of faith in the direction that he's told them to go. And we see the miraculous things happen when they take that step of faith. And we also see when they don't, when they mess up, a God that is willing to bring them back and forgive them. The ones in the wilderness, they had a chance at forgiveness. They don't think that just because they weren't going to go into the promised land doesn't mean that there wasn't a chance of forgiveness there. They had the whole sacrificial system. They had 40 years to change their mind about obeying God. 40 years. 40 years of his hand held out there before they perished. So the key to this, and the difficult thing for me and for you is to not look at these surroundings that are the things going on, but to step out in faith for what God has told us to do.